We all of our scriptures that will remain lifelong challenges. One of them for me is definitely in John 13, 34, 35. The new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. This is not a totally new commandment. Children, we need to love one another already from the very dawn of the world's history. Now, what's new about this commandment is the dimension that Jesus gives to it. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. For 30 years, Jesus lived in quiet submission. He was the older brother in the house of his father and mother, children. He had other brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us. For 30 years, quietly lived, subject to a mother who wasn't perfect, and a father who wasn't perfect. I picture this young child, Jesus, growing up into a teenager. I see him going into the workforce for the first time, with a crew of other carpenters, perhaps. 30 years. Wandered, lived his life in a quiet, faithfully laboring. Undoubtedly, he endured a variety of things we all endure, especially if you fear the Lord. Count on it, children. If you fear the Lord, you'll be bullied. You'll be laughed at. You'll have a tough time at school. You won't be the popular kid in the class. Jesus wasn't. You count on it. They laughed at him. They called him, no doubt, the goody-goody. And he was a boy. As he grew up in a young man, he remained unmarried. He had a mission, not to raise a family, not that family at least. He had work to do. He had to glorify his father in a work that no one of us could do. And finally, when he was 30 years old, he left Nazareth, the quiet, protective surroundings, to go into the ministry. I'll never think that was easy for him. Those next 3 years were the hardest part of his life. He ministered. He healed. He preached. He suffered. And finally he died. Rejected of men, despised, as we saw this morning, smitten of God. And that's where this scripture comes in. Hereby shall all men know that you are my followers, by how you love others. That's a critical examination point in an hour of reflection, isn't it? He loved to the utmost, John tells us, the beginning of John 13. He loved them unto the end. The Greek is to the utmost. That was not only meaning that he left heaven. That wasn't the utmost. The utmost that he went to hell. For them. That didn't love him, nor his father. This is the marvel, and this is the glory of Jesus Christ. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. And not only does this speak about Jesus' love, this also speaks about the Father's love. We touched on that just briefly this morning in one of the tables, I believe. The Father gave him. The Father sent him. The Father commanded him to go into this world. Spared not his son. The Father himself cast him overboard like Jonah was. In the angry waves of God's eternal wrath. That's the Father's doing. Smitten of God. And it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. You see, this character of love is so brilliant and so glorious. And in that light, the words of Jesus in John 13 are daunting. And if we add to that even another scripture of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." This is an unreachable goal. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus doesn't have high expectations of his children. Jesus knows no one can love his Father perfect. No, Jesus knows that. He knows what kind of frame of heart you and I are. And yet he sets the mark high, doesn't he? Be perfect. Strive. And Paul has heard it and he's striving for this. Striving to live out in this perfection. Well, that's also the goal of this scripture we will consider today in Romans chapter 12. And as I have referred some weeks ago, that I'd like to explore with you the Christian necklace of the series of verses that kind of are building on this John 13 scripture. "Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples, how you love one another." Remember the love one another, the one another series. Well, today I'd like to start with a little series on Romans 12, because there's four one another's in there. And so explore these beads of this Christian necklace. But then this afternoon, it's still, I'd like to just key into the first two verses. It doesn't have the one another in, and you notice the one another is mentioned in verse 5. Everyone are members of one another. Mentioned twice in verse 10. Kindly affectioned one another and honor preferring one another. It's again mentioned in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. And all these one another's and everything around it is anchored in verse 1 and 2. So we can understand and explore these various duties before we consider the anchor ground. So for this afternoon then in our reflection service, let's take a look at verse 1 and 2. Let's hear the word of God again there. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A well-known verse to most of us who have read their Bibles. That's a very clear verse that speaks about the Christian's reasonable service. And that's, make that our theme this afternoon. The Christian's reasonable service. Let's first consider the why. Why is that the Christian's reasonable service? And the text will tell us. It speaks about the mercies of God. That's the why. And then the what. What is the Christian more reasonable service? One word in our text. Sacrifice. There's a whole lot of things added to it, but that's the key. The sacrifice is your reasonable service. And then thirdly, the how. How do I come to live that sacrifice out in verse 2? Tells us the how. Not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. The renewing of your mind. So let's consider these three thoughts this afternoon. Why, and the what, and the how of the Christian reasonable service. First again, who is this apostle addressing here? Who is she writing to? Page back to chapter 1. Who is the letter to? The letter is written to, let's go to verse 6 in chapter 1. Among whom are ye also the cult of Jesus Christ. Same as we saw in Hebrews 3. The word calling is here. As the people in Rome who have experienced the calling of the gospel become irresistible. Verse 7, they are the beloved of God. That's special. And they're called to be saints. They're called out of darkness and they're called unto sainthood. Now those are the ones that are addressed in chapter 12. Now those who couldn't resist the summon of God's word, to whom the word became irresistible as they heard it. Now these Romans didn't grow up in church like we did. Some were Jews, most were Gentiles. These are the ones who became willing and able to repent and believe. They responded through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit working in them with repentance and faith. Now these are, every one of them, the special workmanship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is working on these men and these women and these young men and young women. And perhaps children in this congregation. And that's what we're praying for, that the Holy Lord would lay His hand upon all of you and me. To make us His workmanship. And to make us what we ought to become and be. And so before that the holy mercy of God came in their lives, these men were as careless as everybody else. They lived in that state of mind in which I sometimes still hear children, I don't care attitude. And we all live like that. The only thing we really care about is my choice and my pleasures and my name and my reputation and what I can get out of it. And if it's only if it's fun and exciting, that's what I care about, and the rest I don't care about. Children, that's wrong. I sometimes remind my kids to say, I don't care is a swear word to me. You should never say that. That's offensive to God. That's how we all lived. Also these Romans. Unless the grace of God comes in our lives, we really don't care about anything. Except ourselves. But the experience of this new power, of new life surging through these men and women, turned them around, made them search and seek, and made them find. Now these are the men and women, these are the ones addressed in Romans 12. Now, if you have not experienced that surge of power of new life, and this morning, not of course everybody that didn't come here at the table didn't confess that they haven't experienced that surge of life, there may be reasons that you haven't attended this morning, even if you are a partaker of grace, that I do not know. And there may have been such at the table this morning that weren't partakers of grace. It's for God to sort out. But a large part of this church still is straightly confessing decade after decade for some of you that you have not experienced the surge of this power of life in your heart. That concerns me deeply. I see some of you graying. 2000 when I came here. We're on 2020. You haven't moved. Changed. Yeah, you have changed dramatically. You become harder, colder, more unconcerned. And no one stays the same. A friend, if you have not experienced the surge and the power of this new life leading to your faith, then cry out now to Jesus, because you're here closer to Jesus than anywhere else. This is the place where Jesus is when the word is preached. And as you sit here, just don't sit here. Cry here. Cry to heaven. Says, Lord Jesus, here. Shake my chains in his ears. I think my chain says that somewhere. Shake these chains that hold your hand and feet, that chain your mind, that chain your affections. Shake them in the ears of Jesus. Now, friends, that's what you're doing here. Don't sit here only. Go outside and talk about the weather and the word and the world. Cry. You had no time to lose. Every day you come closer to eternity. And not only is your time getting shorter, your heart is getting harder. Tell him your trouble. Tell him, Lord, I am called to repent and to believe in thee. And I cannot. I make myself unable to do so. That's no excuse. That's no alibi to let you off of this command of God. But tell him. Cry to him. Urgently. That you may experience these mercies of God in your life, beloved. That is why you come here, right? Isn't that why you sit here? Isn't that why you come every Sunday? You just want to listen. You come for direction. You come for answers. Cry to Jesus for that answer of his power in your heart. Now then, back to our text and back to the address. These brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, there's the word again, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable service, congregation, is exactly what it means. You don't have a commentary about that. It's a service. Serving. God is asking his people to serve him. And that's a reasonable thing. Why? He served you. He did amazing things for you. The poet that we just sang about, what shall I render to the Lord for all his service to me? That's reasonable. The word reasonable could be translated as rational or logical or sensible. You see what God has done, and he took his son and he laid him on the altar of the cross. And as you this morning partook of that, and as you this morning meditated on that, isn't it just reasonable that you would do or say or serve him back for that benefit? Now, why is that reasonable? Well, Paul says, the mercies of God. Now, I have no time to expound on that, but if you go read chapter 1 through 11, you find the whole definition of the mercies of God. Now, this chapter is built on chapters 1 through 11. Notice the word therefore. I beseech you, therefore. Paul is coming out of this doxology of chapter 11. He's coming out of all the review of the great doctrine of justification by faith, the great and wonderful doctrine of Jesus Christ having been brought into the world. He's coming out of this great truth in chapter 9 when he looks into heaven and he says, there it is, in predestinating God who chose you long before you existed, who called you, who justified you, and he will glorify you. Now, by the mercies of that God. Oh, you say, those are great themes, Pastor. I can't get to that. Well, go into it. Go read it. Go and plow through these pages of Romans. There's no book in all the New Testament you ought to be reading more often than the book of Romans. Luther calls it the gateway to all the New Testament. Majestic book. These mercies, friends. Why were you called? Why were you regenerated?
Who are you? And who am I? That God stopped at my bony skeleton, living for myself and existing for myself and concerned about myself, and said, live. He did that. That's what calls me. That's what turns my heart. That's made me. You hear who share that. Why? It's the mercies of God. It's nothing else. You are only better. You are no different than all those people out there that live for themselves in the world. But somehow, God, in His indescribable freeness, fixed His eye on you. Why me, Lord? Why me? Why am I not out there on the soccer field or football, rugby field? Why am I not there doing my thing, living my life the way so many others do, and then drop dead and go off to darkness? These mercies of God stop every morning. Begin every day with this mercy of God. And then don't forget to reflect on Romans 5 and Romans 8. What it costs God to give you His mercies. Oh, sit for a moment before the cross. Don't skip a day. So look at the cross. There lies the cost for the mercies God is willing to give you. Reflect on it. And as you've come throughout the end of the day, you've been busy all day, you've been working hard, the kids have been busy, the work has been busy, you're tired and weary, and you come at the end of the day and you bow your knees and says, Lord, I've been so busy all day and I've hardly had time to pray. Oh, then forget that He didn't forget to pray. That He wasn't too busy to pray. These are the mercies of God that Paul speaks about. He maketh intercession all day. See, these are the mercies. You see why the Apostle Paul comes to the end of chapter 11 and he cries it out, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, Lord, what is it? So great what Thou hast done to Him and of Him and through Him be all glory and glory. Amen. So, children of God, no, we will read it later in this chapter. There's no reason for us to be high-minded. There's none of us have any reason to think more highly than I ought to think of myself. And every time you see the worldling, your neighbor, your co-worker, your co-workers, you hear their stories tomorrow morning, the mess in their lives, their brokenness, their emptiness. And you look at your own life and you say, Lord, what is it that I am so privileged? I could be like that. There's no reason for us to be arrogant, not to stand high above these people, friends. We ought to run to them and tell them about the greatness of God's mercy in our lives. That's the reason why I am what I am. And if you see anything wrong in me, that's my own sin. If you see anything good in me, it's God's mercy. Nothing in us. That's why Paul says, don't think any higher of yourself. You are a product, not a cause. You are a product of the workmanship of Jesus Christ. You're a product of the mercies of God. And that is why it's a reasonable service. Now let's look at the second thought. What is the reasonable service? I said already in one word, it is a sacrifice. This verse, congregation, is an answer on the cry of everyone who has tasted what we this morning perhaps tasted in faith that the Lord is good. And you walk away from that. Isn't in your heart, Lord, what can I do? What can I render? What can I give to Thee? For what Thou reminded me of this morning, what Thou gave to me, what can I give?
Here's the answer. Let's listen. Paul says, I beseech thee, brethren. It's a command. And yet the Apostle Paul puts it in the form of an entreaty. He says, brethren, I beseech you. I beg you. I plead with you. This is so reasonable. This is so sensible. I plead, however. I could command you, but I plead with you that you would give your life as a sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now notice the word body here. Present means give. Give it over. Dedicate it. That you may present your bodies. It's not asking for your money. It's not asking for your collection contribution in the back here today. He's asking for your body. It's not just your flesh and skin, obviously. It's you. Your person. Your inner person. Including your body. And your mind. Everything in you. Your heart. Your strength. The talents God gave you. The resources He's given you. The experience He's given you. All that. He says, present it. Dedicate it. Focuses on that one thing. What? That sacrifice. Brethren, I beseech you. I beg you. Consider this now. This is so sensible. After God has done all this for you, that you present your body as a sacrifice. Christian life, congregation, is a sacrifice. It's an intriguing definition. What is it to be a Christian? A Christian is someone who sacrifices. Our whole life is a sacrifice. It's like the Master did. What did the Master do? Sacrifice. 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 Everything. Till there's not anything else to sacrifice. That's what the Master did. And I may remind you again of what John says and Jesus says in John 13. He says, brethren, if you call me Master and Lord, so you say, well, that's what I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. I sacrifice, you sacrifice. Let me ask you, brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord, is this the mindset we have? Is your mindset, Lord, what can I sacrifice? To show my devotion to Thee for what Thou hast sacrificed for me. I challenge you to think that through. Christianity, true Christianity, is pouring yourself out into someone else's life. That's hard. Terribly difficult, especially if you pour yourself out in those who are hurting, or those who are dysfunctional, or those who are totally off the rails, and those especially who can't give you anything back. That's what he did. He gave and sacrificed, and what do you think he's expecting back from us? Nothing. For he knows no fruit from you except I put it in you. And that's hard, isn't it? To keep on pouring and to keep on giving and to keep on sacrificing yourself and your body though there's nothing coming back. Sacrificing, that means washing feet. That means feeding your enemy. While your enemy still might kick you.
That is, acting like the Samaritan instead of playing Levite and priest. That's rolling up your sleeves to get dirty and sweaty and hurt in the process. Point that the way of the Master. He sacrificed, he did due to others. And what happens to him in the process? He got slandered, his reputation was in the mud, he finally was apprehended and arrested, killed. No romanticism here. If you indeed may live like him and give your body a sacrifice, don't count on stars and ribbons. Count on scars and rejection. And that's impossible to do if you do not keep in mind. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If that's not our focus, if that's not our feeding ground, if that's not the focus of our meditation, I'll be running the other way from any sacrifice. See, that's the focus. The sacrifice, Paul writes, is a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means something that is coming from your heart. Voluntarily. Not dead, but real. It's a holy sacrifice. Another word he adds. Sacrifice is obviously in the context of God's revealed will. Something that fits within God's revealed boundaries. And acceptable unto God. That's obviously the case. If that is in his boundaries and it's upright and humble and coming through faith. In a grateful return. See, that's a sacrifice. But the key word is sacrifice. That you present your body. All that belongs to my body. My time. My strength. My abilities. My resources. A sacrifice that is alive. That's spontaneous. That's holy and upright. And acceptable to God. That is our reasonable service. Now count on it. God might smile approvingly on your sacrifice because he sees your love in it. That's all that counts to him. As God might smile approvingly on your sacrifice, count on it that fellow men may frown on you, may disapprove of it, may judge you. Example, Jesus. He went out after the publicans and the sinners. What happened to him when he did that? Though the Heavenly Father smiled, the religious frowned. Count on it. You'll have no different treatment today. Let's consider the third part of this. After we sing, and what a beautiful prayer to sing at this moment, because this is hard reflection, isn't it? 428, verse 5 and 7. Oh, teach me, Lord, the way that I should go. And what follows in verse 5 and 7 of 428.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, as you present your bodies in a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Being as late as it is, we're going to leave the second part of this sermon for next week, because it takes a little bit more to walk through the exegesis of that scripture, which is so beautiful. And so let us just for a moment yet reflect on this so urgent plea. It struck me as I meditated on this. The apostle pleads as a father pleads with children, as a mother pleads with her children. Congregation, I stand among you as a similar person as you. Paul is on the same page. Oh, he does nothing to command. He can't command in the name of his Lord and Master, but he here speaks on a personal level. Brethren, brethren, let me now beg you. There is in this congregation of Rome quite a division brewing. We'll see that later. You see it later in the chapters. There's something here happened in this congregation that is threatening the beauty and the glory of this church. And Paul has outlined these glorious mercies of God and now comes to this so portion of the scripture that speaks about sanctification. And what is now sanctification? That's reflection. A reflection message is always to be a message on sanctification. And that's what we were created to be. We've seen lately that we have fallen away from that reflection of the image of God, and we have brought upon ourselves the image of Satan. And we acted out in selfishness, in biting, in bitterness, in all kinds of sinful manifestations of the utter deformity of our character. And here the apostle comes along with us and he says, brethren, you who have tasted these mercies of God, know that all eyes are going to be on you. And you ought to not draw the attention to yourself, but you draw the attention to the great one who has sacrificed for you. And how do you do that? To be like-minded. To live in reflection of Him. And there is nothing that will do more to feed the life of reflection than reflection on Jesus' love and Jesus' sacrifice. You know, if we would go through all these chapters from verse 12 to chapter 12 to 16, it's all on duties, duties, duties. And some people don't like that word, but I think I'm fine with that word. These are the duties of the servant. There's nothing wrong with that. The duties of my children. The duties of a servant. These are the duties of the Christian. And the more that we excel in these portions of Scripture that are speaking about the reflection of God's character, the more the church will have something to say to those who don't want to listen to chapter 1 through 11. The world is not interested in doctrine. They got to know the doctrine. The people around us are not interested in having a doctrinal study, even though they need it. How could you catch them? Your life. Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples. How you love one another. I might have told you before, and I don't know. It's been a while that I have told this. As I sat next to this brother in China, he is about 80 years old. In one of the seminary trainings that I did there over the years, seminary training, that's a big word, pastor's training, how about that? I said, 80 years old, says, brother, you're a little old to start, isn't it? At the end of your journey, why are you here now? Oh, he said to me, I've only been a Christian for the last 5-6 years. So, 74, I said, yeah. So how do you become a Christian? And his life story was very brief. He says, I served in the army, the Chinese army, till I was 65. And then they boot you out because you're too old and no pension. Nothing. You serve and then you're done. Seek it out for yourself. See, that's how the world does it, right? You're on your own. That's how Satan does it. You serve him all your life, what do you get at the end? Nothing. You're on your own. Just like there. So he says, I had to go find a little place to do my business, and I found a little hall in the church. They weren't using that hall. So he asked, could I rent your hall? You don't need it. He says, yeah, you may. He said, but one condition, he says, don't talk to me about your God. I want just your hall, not your God. I don't believe there is a God at all. He's not real. It's all in your mind. They promised him they wouldn't bother him. He could rent the place. And he worked there for a couple of years in his little business. And he said to me, there was one thing that drew me through that door. It's not their doctrine. I didn't know what they believed. But I saw how they loved each other. And he says, I've never seen that. Not in my family, not in the army, not in the business. These people cared. They shared. And not only for their own. They were taking stuff. They weren't rich. Two poor people in the street, in the neighborhood. And I thought, I have to find out what makes them like that. That's how he became a Christian. That's how he learned about the doctrines of God. As I explained to him, he said, we're not anything different than you. We're all sinners. But it's the grace of God that called us. Could we be a congregation like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? The people in Carleton are going to say, well, what is it about this Reformed church here in Carleton? What makes these people like this? Beloved, one of my elders said it this week. We've been here, 40 years? How many of the Carleton people have come to join us? Be honest. All the growth we have is internal growth. Or people that move from other places, from different churches like us. Aren't we failing somehow? Or is it not a failure? No, maybe that's, we can say, oh, that's God's sovereignty. We must not say that either. Let's look at this verse. There's something missing. We'll look at that next week. This conformity to the world. That's not a dress code. Paul is not thinking about a dress code. He's thinking about something far deeper. And so, you go ahead and meditate on that verse already. But this is what we need to pray for. That we may learn to be reflective of the mercies of God. Don't forget, that is what we need to reflect. The mercies of God who came in our life and that ought to shine out of my and your life. Oh, may God bless us with that. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, how is thy word so incredibly rich, relevant, clear, pointed, And we pray that Thou would make the applications in our lives today. Thou would cause Thy truth today, this morning, this afternoon or evening, to be, O God, Thy power to change us, to bring a change within our heart. Thou knows what needs to be changed, Lord, for everyone that is different. But we need change, we need conversion, we need growth, internal in our heart, in our fellowship, in our congregation. We beseech Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt mercifully visit us with Thy salvation. O God, open our mind, open our closed mouth, change us. And the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere, beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That will change us from glory to glory as by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help, Lord, help me to preach that glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that as we may do this with an unveiled countenance, not like Moses, but there's this clear presentation of Thy glory. Let it reflect. Let it transform. Let it grow in us the likeness of Thee. And so go with us again this day, Lord, and this week as we begin our work, our studies at school or uni, exams perhaps we have to sit. Bless Thou all the Bible studies, the home visits. Thou graciously teach us all to live in our work in a dependent mindset. And Lord, please bless Thou the school also, our children, and also our homeschooling. Lord, Thou bless them too in their learning journey. And Lord, Thou help us to see our learning period of time as an opportunity. And so, gracious God, forgive us all that was amiss today in every aspect of our worship. Thank Thee for helping the organist. Thank Thee for helping those who take care of the sound system and the computer. All these aspects, Lord, that have prepared the church also this morning. There's so many things that take place each day and each week. And we pray Thy blessing upon it. For Jesus' sake, amen.